You know, it always seems like an impossible task to talk about the church because that phrase itself brings so many thoughts to mind. But in his book, Living and Desiring the Kingdom, James Smith talks about the transformative power of the spaces you inhabit. And it's he uses a picture of a mall. So let's look at this mall, all right? For some of you, you understand what I mean by when you go to that place, the transformative message that is being communicated in a mall is pretty powerful. And it's pretty powerful just by the lights that they use, the mirrors that are there, the mannequins that stand there in the sporting goods store. No one looks like a Greek god, but yet they use those things to model the clothing that you are about to purchase. You get home and you're like, that doesn't fit me like that model. Man, that's terrible. But everything about the mall's aim is to present you with a problem. You don't have what you need. And they do it through their marketing, their advertising, the lighting that they use, the mirrors that are present, the images that are shown. Everything that you are lacking is presented to you. But they also present the solution. Buy this. The smells that you smell in a mall, the lighting, everything is used to present to you a way to live a full life. The shopping mall is a great illustration of the power of transformation that comes just by the places we inhabit. Now, some of you, the mall illustration is lost on, but now you and I don't even have to go to a mall, right? Like, we can sit on our couches and be told that we aren't enough without even going to look anywhere. We can sit on our couch and scroll and scroll and scroll and be informed over and over and over that we are lacking. You don't even have to leave your front porch anymore to be told you need this. The spaces that we take up are transformative. And, you know, obviously Amazon being accessible all the time. I don't know how many, this is maybe, hopefully I'm not the only one because all of your devices are listening at this point. I was in a home improvement store and I picked up a battery car charger, a car battery charger that was really small, looked like the size of the phone. I was like, whoa, that's crazy. I didn't talk to anybody. I was by myself. I don't pick things up and go, wow, this battery car charger sponsored by so-and-so. I didn't read out anything. I just picked it up, looked at it, put it back down, and moved on. That night, I kid you not, in both my Facebook feed and my Instagram, that image showed up. Like, I don't know if this happened to you, but it's happening to me. And I'm trying to turn everything off, you know. But that's why Amazon listens to their customers. Literally, they do. That's why I felt that should be their phrase, but they probably wouldn't want to use that one as their advertising campaign. But the point is, we don't have to go very far to be told what we need to live the full life, the real life. Whether it's the mall or Amazon, you're being communicated to by the spaces that you take up what it takes to live the full and real life. Now, then you think of the church, right? Unfortunately, a lot of things come to mind, and TV has done a knockdown, amazing job of communicating how most people think about the church.
I may have committed us to church on Sunday.
Church?
Yes.
No!
What?
What were you thinking?
I felt guilty. It was church. And let's face it, Bo, we're CEO churchgoers at best.
What does that mean?
Christmas and Easter only.
No, we're not. The last time we went was
Easter.
Well, okay, the time before
Christmas.
That.
Christmas. Look, I know it doesn't matter to you since you were raised by a godless hippie.
Correction? She believed in many goddesses and the healing power of tree nuts. But I'm with you, Dre, okay? A little more church wouldn't kill us and it'd be good for the kids.
Especially Diane. Therapy is not working. Okay, guys, listen up. On Sunday, we are going to church.
Just went 6 months ago.
You guys, the Coopers invited us and you wanted us to say yes more.
I could do church.
I'd love to get one more wear out of my Easter suit before it gets too small. Growing like a weed.
Andre, I've been asking you to go to church with me for years.
God knows my heart.
Yeah, but he don't know your face.
She makes a good point. Like, she really does. She gets the idea of living with people. It's knowing your face, you know? Anyways, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which we'll take later today, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. This is every day. Like, think about that. Every day. Average church gathering person comes together once a month now, statistically. Once a month, the church was saying, we need to be together every day. Somehow, some way, we don't care what it takes, but I need to be in the place that reminds me of what Christ has done, because every waking moment I'm not there, I'm being bombarded with other messages of who I need to be and where I need to find that life. So the believers laid out a pattern where they were together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Newborns don't come out of the womb believing that they need all the latest technology, all the latest clothing wear, all the fire shoes. They don't come out believing that. But over time, as they spend time in places, they begin to believe certain things about what will lead them to life. The church, just like the mall and social media, have formative power. God has gifted the earth with the church to be counter-formative place that transforms the way we view stuff and things, and who God is and who we are because of who he is. Do you see the church as a gift to the earth to open people's eyes and ears and hearts to what really matters and who they were made to be? Or are you convinced that the church is simply pews? I know that's a phrase we don't use here, but it's the image that comes to mind. This is the image that people think of when they think of church. 9 times out of 10, you ask the person, what is church? A building comes to mind. And you know whose fault that is? It's our fault. There's a reason there's a generation that thinks buildings when they think church. It's because we have said that that's what it's about. It's about coming into a building, getting a fix, getting a good thought, and then walking away, living an individualistic life. We have communicated that message. The generations before me have communicated that message. I love, like, I've been fascinated by Viking legend and history. I'm actually running and training to Viking lectures now. It's pretty amazing, okay? And one of the things that the professor who's doing this lecture talks about is the Christian influence on our knowledge of who the Vikings were. And one of the things that he says is he makes very clear when he is talking about the Christian religion, he makes a difference between institutional Christianity, which is buildings, robes, power grabs, power, all that you can think of, and real conversion. So like he makes a difference in a distinction when he's talking about Christianity because he has to. Because when people hear Christianity, a lot of times they think of power grabs, government, guns, all of that stuff. And it's because we've made that the deal. The church has communicated to a generation that it is about the pews. It is about the building. And guess who gets the task of changing that view? You and me. And not by what we post. If I can tell you, posting something is not life-changing. I don't know that we get that. What changes lives is the little unseen things we do daily. That's what changes people's views and opinions. You may put something on Facebook that says, hey people, we need to be unified. You know what they're doing? They're just doing this. They're not even listening. They don't care. I don't care. Like 9 times out of 10, when I see somebody get on a soapbox, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing this. It's just this. That's all it is. What changes a generation's perspective on the church is you and me, how we treat Monday, how we treat Monday at 9 a.m., how we treat Monday at noon, how we treat Monday at 3, how we treat Monday. I know it doesn't seem to make a big difference, but it does. And it's how a whole nother generation is going to know who the church was called to be and what she was called to do as we move forward. To recapture our view of the church, it means you and I have to have our views transformed. And all of these things start with our view of Jesus. It always does. It will always go back there. We can never have another message than the message of the gospel, ever. Because when the church changes that formative message, we actually change our identity and who we are and who we're meant to be. Paul, when he writes his letter to the Ephesians, he actually paints a very grim picture of who they used to be before being a part of the church. They were separated, they were enemies, they were far off, they were far away. There was war between people and war between them and God, which is a huge deal. And before he aims to clear up these views, he actually uses some words, 8 English words, that really drop everything and cause us to question how we're to move forward together. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For Christ himself has brought us peace. We cannot move beyond this phrasing until we get this. We cannot move as the church unless we get this. In the world right now, there are roughly just over 9,000 recognized world religions. Did you know that? You'd think there are a lot more, but there's about 9,000 recognized world religions. That doesn't include all the cults and all the different sects that break off and aren't recognized, but there's roughly 9,000 recognized world religions. That's a lot of religion. Some of them recognize one God. Some of them recognize multiple gods. Some of them recognize no God. Some of them recognize an eternal life. Some of them recognize nothing after death. It is a smorgasbord. Here's the common denominator. Most of these world religions proclaim, here is the list that will lead you to peace. What I mean by that is, in most world religions, you're looking at this direction. You are trying to ascend to peace. You know, it's like that mountaintop scene where like peace is sitting at the top of the mountain and you, the skilled climber, are doing everything you can to get to peace. And everybody's got their idea of how you can get to peace, get your hands on peace, get your wholeness, get that rest that you're looking for, because every one of these religions says that there's this inner turmoil that has to come to rest. And you felt it, the one in your heart where you're like, I just can't stop. I can't find rest. There's something in me that's missing. Some of you, it's external conflict and you just find yourself at the center of conflict everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And here's the deal. It could be you. Let's just throw that out there. If there's conflict everywhere you go, it might be you. I don't know. You just gotta look at yourself. But then there's also that other side of things where you're going, I just feel like I'm not connected to the bigger picture, the universe, the goddess, all the different phrases that you hear in Asheville, humanity. I don't feel like I'm connected to those things. All these world religions express this way to ascend to peace. And if you can do these things, you can grab a hold of peace. I need you to understand this is not the gospel. This is the gospel. You don't ascend to peace. Peace descended to you. This is the first place a Christ follower must stand, understanding that Jesus came close. We just spent a whole month focusing in on the incarnation, God coming near. Every world religion would express, you get to do the list, you do the climbing, you find your way, you will attain peace. The gospel is the opposite. The gospel is for the person who's laid out at the bottom of the mountain and goes, I don't even have the skill set to start climbing. I'm exhausted. I cannot climb another step. I cannot even start this journey because I don't even know how. And it's a good thing, because those who understand that can hear that Christ himself is our peace. We can't even grab a hold of it, but it came close to us. This is the foundation of everything the church will be as we move forward. Now, when you and I look at these things, we have to understand why peace came to us. In just one verse prior, Ephesians 2:13, listen to Paul's words. He says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. You know what peace is? It's the presence of God. That's it. It's the presence of God. And you and I, we don't climb our way to the presence of God. The scriptures teach over and over that he came to us. He brought us into his presence through Christ Jesus' work on the cross. If you're still thinking somehow the Christian faith is one of striving and attaining and earning and getting there and behavior and looking and going, God, please, would you please just do these things because I've done these things, you're missing it. You're actually throwing yourself into the pot of 9,000 other religions. The gospel is that you and I cannot attain peace without the God of peace. Ephesians walks us through that. Paul actually, in his words to the Romans, actually says these words in Romans 5. He says, for since our friendship with God, like just consider that statement alone, for our friendship with God. Do you see it that way? Or do you see it as a boss-employee relationship? That's going to be part of the reason we see the programs in the pews rather than the people when it comes to church. Is if we have a false idea of who God is. Paul says, but our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. You didn't start the climb. You were actually running the other direction. You didn't start trying to attain friendship with God. You were actually doing everything to remain enemies with him. But while we were enemies, he sent his son. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. How? Not by my ability, but through the life of his son. Verse 11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. The rest of this passage unpacks that peace that we have with the Lord and how it has implications in the world. Verse 14 continues, he united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. We long for, and I can tell you, you look at the world, we long for unity amidst diversity. We do. It's just in us. It's our nature. We want it. Now, granted, sinful nature comes into play, and there are people who would love uniformity. They only want white supremacy. They only want this group of people. They only want people who think this way or act this way or talk this way. That's uniformity. That's not unity, okay? The church has been a place that has described unity, one people with one mind, headed in one direction together. But it's amongst diversity. This is the beauty of the power of the gospel and what has happened in Christ. Peace was not just brought to you and me, but it means that between you and your neighbor, you and your enemy, you and whoever you come into contact with, those walls of hostility that we used to have built up because someone looks one way, talks one way, thinks one way, sins one way, all of that hostility gone. You know why? Because we couldn't attain peace on our own. We now know what it has meant to be an enemy of God, to be a friend. And it wasn't by our works, but it was by what Christ did. Listen to how God did this. Ephesians 2:15, he did this. How did he bring peace between Jews and Gentiles? He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled, meaning to join back together, both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And if you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew in their minds. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and peace to the Jews who were near. Faith is this gift that keeps us humble. Because what happens when you and I somehow believe that if I can achieve the commandments, if I can keep the law, if I can keep the lists, guess what happens? Not humility, but pride. When I look at myself as more successful as keeping the lists, guess what I do? I look down on those who don't. It's just how wicked our broken hearts really are. So the idea that I can keep the list and the law was causing the Jews to look down on the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were like, well, we're out of luck. There's nothing we can do. We weren't born Jewish. We don't know the law. Well, I guess we're out. But Paul is saying, no. You're not out. In fact, you're in. And here's how. Through Christ's work, not yours. This is the powerful message of the church. The grace of God, Christ himself, has made access to God. So that means, however we approach God, we do it the same way. You might have had a terrible week this week and feeling like, well, now I can't come close to God. Good thing it's not up to you. That's not God's plan. Guess what God's plan is? You approach him through Christ. You may have had a terrible week this week. You may have had a great week this week. Guess what? We approach him the same way. Through Christ's finished work, not our own. And when we walk in humility in that way, guess what? You don't look down on people because you're already staying low, right? Like he descended to us. Guess what the gospel is? The gospel is the message of continually descending. That's all it is. Like we're always stooping low because humility is the result of getting that peace was brought to us. I didn't go get it. I didn't work harder than the next person. I didn't work harder than you. You didn't work harder than me. And I'm not looking down on you, but I know that Christ came and stepped low to us. I will step low to others. It's the result of understanding that reconciliation is God's gift to us through Christ. Now listen how this actually begins to show up in this space. Ephesians 2:18 says this, "Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family." And I know when we say family, that brings up strange pictures in our head. But welcome to family. Welcome to this strange group of individuals who have put their trust in Christ's finished work, God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ, Jesus himself. There is no other way unity and peace between human beings is possible without this reconciliation first. Friends, we can try and work towards peace, but the human heart is gross. It just won't. Apart from God's power in us, peace is impossible this way. That's what the scripture declares. And I know, yes, Jason does know how offensive that may sound to someone who's been living their whole life trying to get peace without God. I get it. It's upsetting. It's stirring. It causes me to go, well, I've just wasted a whole lot of time trying to get peace on my own when it's a gift from God in Christ. Yeah, that's actually a gospel declaration. I have I've got to come to terms with that. I've got to come to grips with the fact that I have lived a life trying to find peace without him. And the scripture tells a story that you and I will never have peace this way unless peace this way is first. All of the excuses, all of the things that might divide us have been removed. Guys, there are people who, because of racial barriers, ethnic lines, national lines, language barriers, caste systems, intellectual disagreements, social statuses, economic divisions, sin struggles, all of these have caused people to go, well, I will not be with you, and I will not be with you. To draw those kind of lines and to build those kind of walls is to actually do the reverse of what Jesus has done. It's when we look at each other and go, I know how low the Lord stooped to grab me. I'm willing to go there with you. You're just as wrecked as I am. Thanks be to God for what he's done. This is the message of reconciliation. And it is the message we are called as the church to display by the way we walk together. This group of people, there are so many different likes and things and views and stuff that we're into. The common denominator is not all the things we like to do. The common denominator is Jesus. That's what unity is. We all look different. We all walk in different places. You're gonna be able to influence spheres and places that I'll never be able to walk. And you're gonna like things that I think, well, that's silly. I'm gonna like things that you're not gonna like. But because of Christ, we are able to look and walk and journey into a city that doesn't think or act or believe like we do. But we want them to know this God of peace, just as he has reconciled us to himself through Christ. As we close this morning, there's a very real question we have to answer. Because we live in American society and individualism is the God of the day, don't interfere with my individualism. Do you see your church experience as your individual, I got something or I didn't get something? Do you see church as your attempts to go and get something or to be a part of something? When I was in the Philippines and I was about probably 15 years ago. I don't even remember. It was a long time ago. But I stayed with the family in the Philippines who was a wealthy family, and they owned like a bar and a storefront, and they were friends with the Filipino national team, basketball team, and they knew that I loved basketball. And so they took me to this one guy's place, and after having to sing Pretty Woman karaoke, they made me do that because that's what American people do, is we only sit around singing Pretty Woman via karaoke. But as I went with them to this place that they were gonna surprise me with something, they actually had a Filipino national team jersey made for me, like, and so it was really cool. And like, so it's got Philippines and all this stuff, and they even put my name on the back of the jersey. It was really cool. It was like, man, that's an awesome gift. I'll never wear this. Like, I mean, I don't know that I will, right? But it was really it made me feel a part of something based on this name, right? Like, this name was cool to have on there, but this name was the one that really made me feel a part of something. And as a basketball coach and as someone who tries to teach kids and individuals that make up a team, this is not the name that matters most when you are playing 5-on-5 basketball. This is the team, this is the name that matters most. And in coach language, we say the name on the front of the jersey matters more than the name on the back of the jersey. And when kids and players live for the name on the back of the jersey, guess what happens? The name on the front of the jersey isn't thought about. So when a player does something on their own, thinking of only their scoring, only their this, only their life, the team is impacted by it. But when the players understand that we're a unit and we move together, team just happens. Like, the number of times my coaches would say, Garris, you represent this team. You represent this school. You represent me. You represent, like, it was this bigger picture. This is who we are as the church. Do you think of it that way, or are you still about the name on the back of the jersey? Have you thought through, we are one people, together, his holy temple, his family, because of what Christ has done? We're about to go to the corners of the room and celebrate a meal that we celebrate every week. And I cannot stress enough, this is not a time to go to the table, pick up that bread, dip it in the juice, take it in, and think to yourself, I'm gonna get it right this week. It's not. It is not time to go to that table and think, I'm gonna get it better. I'm gonna do a better job. I'm gonna be a better husband. I'm gonna be a better wife. I'm gonna be a better kid. I'm gonna be a better student. It is all about going, thanks be to God that you brought peace to us and I no longer have to search for it. Just as we talked about the mall being a place that informs transformation, the church has been gifted to the world to be a place that paints a whole other picture. One of peace and unity that comes from the peace and unity we have experienced with God through faith in Christ Jesus. This morning, as you go and take this meal, do not go thinking, God, I'm gonna do better for you this week. Go thinking, thank you, God, that I couldn't do better, but that you brought peace to us. It is the foundation for everything else we do. Father, we love you. And I ask that in these few moments, as 2019 comes to an end, that if we are consumed with the name on the back of our jersey, help us see how the name on the front of the jersey, your name, whether it's Team Jesus, the church, whatever I'm seeing it, help me get that today. Help me know that it is the body of Christ that you laid your life down for. You never intended for your children to walk alone. And God, would we repent of choosing isolation and alone, believing we can do this without you? And would we say, God, thank you for thinking of family way before I did. It's in your name we ask all these things.